Welcome to Switzerland in Sound, produced and presented by Bob Zanotti.
I just returned from my early morning walk with the dog. This time we were at one of my favorite spots at nearly 1,000 meters. It was cold this morning and a very brisk wind made it feel like winter. After a good autumn, things have turned colder, and I noticed some new snow on the nearby mountains of the Bernese Oberland and Canton Fribourg. Here in the Emmental, winter arrives early, and often rather harshly. Tomorrow I'll be getting a new set of winter tires on the car. Incidentally, in Switzerland you're required to have winter tires on all four wheels, not just two. Although there's no law actually requiring snow tires, you won't be permitted on most of the mountain passes without them, and if you get involved in a snow or ice-related accident anywhere here, you'll have a heck of a time getting your insurance company to pay if your vehicle wasn't properly equipped for winter. But there's a brighter side of winter to Switzerland. This is the season for the traditional cheese dishes like fondue, raclette, and melted cheese on a thick slice of bread soaked in white wine. Other weapons to combat a Swiss winter include candles and fireplaces. As a matter of fact, a farmer we know here in the village delivered 2 cubic meters of well-aged hardwood a week ago, which we cut up into smaller pieces with the chainsaw, an annual ritual. It's certainly a reassuring sight to look outside and see all that wood stacked underneath the pergola. But something else is on the minds of the Swiss this season, and it has nothing to do with the weather. The issue involves the recent revelations that the U.S. National Security Agency, the NSA, has been conducting routine surveillance of telecommunications outside its own borders, including the monitoring of communications by leading politicians of friendly countries. This has raised the ire of Germany and France in particular, but it has also not gone down well in official Bern. In fact, Switzerland has announced that it actively and officially supports calls for a United Nations resolution aimed at curbing what is considered this kind of excessive and unwarranted international surveillance. On the way back from the mountain this morning, I heard in the news that the former Swiss Foreign Minister, Michel Calmy-Rey, had gone on record as saying that she thought the American intelligence whistleblower, Edward Snowden, should be offered political asylum in Switzerland. But if we go back to the 1970s, we find a similar scandal. This one completely homegrown. It was called the Fischenskandal in German, which translates into file card scandal. In this case, a self-appointed security risk detective, with ties to the army, collected information on people whom he considered either suspicious or a potential national security risk. He put the names of these people, along with personal observations and comments, on file cards. Remember, this was during the Cold War, and there were no personal computers at that time. Journalists were high on this man's list of suspicious people, and dozens of us, including myself and my colleagues at Switzerland's shortwave broadcasting service, were among them. The scandalous part of this is the fact that although managed unofficially, Swiss security agencies knew about these records and made use of them. Until now, that affair had been all but forgotten. But the phantom of the file card scandal has returned with the Snowden revelations about the NSA. Personal privacy and data protection are held in high regard in Switzerland, and since the old file card affair, laws have been passed to protect people from snoopers. It's easy to understand why America's recent targeting of Swiss banks for data about American clients has led to a heated debate and high emotions, as both private and official Switzerland see the country as having been bullied and strong-armed to accept legislation imposed from Washington. At this point, I don't think that Micheline Calmy-Rey's suggestion of offering Edward Snowden political asylum in Switzerland will actually happen, but I could be wrong. One thing I am certain of is that a very large number of ordinary Swiss will agree with her. Maybe this might just turn into a debate that will help warm things up here, during the coming Swiss winter.
Da kunt die aufwuppen, kunt da vorreiten, kunt da Leben führen, als wir die Herren. Jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, ja. Du möchtest kein Groß nicht sein, kunst auch kein Zau nicht sein, kunst singen auch noch nicht, das Ohrmer schnitt. Bäume kann Rang hat, kann man nicht rühren, und Bäume kann Knecht hat, bleibt am Kartieren. Jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, ja. Und wenn's ka Kuh nicht gab, und wenn's ka Sau nicht gab, ja, mit am Rosalo, da rammt's die auf. Da gab's ka Kuhhaut, da gab's ka Sauerkraut, und auf'm Sauerkraut kann Spieg nicht drauf. Jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, jettidiari, jettidiari, hui, ja, hui, ja.
In addition to the newly produced material offered on the website and here on PCJ Media, we also feature some old vintage reports and features from the pre-Switzerland in Sound days. The information they contain may no longer be valid or up to date, but we present this material as a sound document for your listening pleasure.
Three people will be joining me. We have the Reverend Patrice de Metrel. He is a Protestant minister in Zurich who has been taught and practices in the famous Zwingli tradition of Zurich. Al Schalk studied to be a Roman Catholic priest as a younger man. He gave up the study of the priesthood and turned instead to writing. Gora Lila Dasa, his civil name is Guido von Arx, a native Swiss who was born in the canton of Solothurn, a traditionally Roman Catholic canton, who abandoned Catholicism in favor of Hinduism. To be specific, Vaishnava Hinduism, which in the Western world takes the form of the Hare Krishna movement. What they have in common is that all of these men have drifted away, if that's the right word, or have chosen to depart from the mainstream. Reverend Patrice de Metrel in Zurich, you operate in the city of Zurich what is known as a coffeehouse church. What is a coffeehouse church?
Well, we try to invite people to come and be as they are without having to know something about theology or religion, but share their search for meaning with others on common day subjects. We have done that for over 10 years and reached a couple hundred people in various groupings.
You have had experience with the drug scene, not as a drug user, but as a pastor. You have dealt with all kinds of the social milieu, as it's referred to, in the city of Zurich. You are also a prison chaplain. You have been a military chaplain. Do you feel as though the traditional church is not reaching the people the way it should?
Unfortunately not.
Al Schalk, you were inspired to study the Roman Catholic priesthood. You gave it up. In fact, you go so far as to describe yourself today as a non-practicing Catholic. Although you write for Catholic publications, you maintain very close contacts with not only the Catholic Church, but others. How do you explain this apparent anomaly?
Well, I think it's partly due to the fact that the established church today in many areas has failed. It is too authoritarian, it is too sectarian, it is too denominationally oriented, it is too far removed from the world.
Goralila, you were born a Roman Catholic. What brought you to make such a dramatic and drastic change in your spiritual and religious directions?
When in my youth, maybe around the time of 15, I gave up the traditional religion practice. It was kind of a general mood among the young people at that time, rejecting these old traditions. Later on, I kind of became a little more thoughtful in seeking for the actual meaning or purpose of life, and then started off a world journey in order to find out about other people and the truth. I was living with Catholic, I was studying with them, I was among Muslims, etc., studying the Quran, asked many questions, but later on I become some or other, maybe it's a question of taste, most convinced and attracted through the presentation of God consciousness, to the way it is presented in the Vaishnava Hindu tradition. I found out personally that the Vedic explanation of God, God consciousness, also the meaning of living in this world, is much more profound, much more scientific, and for my searching intellect, much more satisfying than what I've learned in the Christian tradition, let's say the Bible or even the Quran, other books I studied.
Reverend Demetro, do you in principle accept the idea of a born Christian looking for religion and religious salvation in a completely foreign, or let's call it exotic, religious stream?
That is indeed a question for me. I respect people who have gone through this search via India. But like Hermann Hesse, he has done that too. He came back to the Christian tradition. And I think the Christian tradition and the center of its message, this Jesus Christ, is far more dynamic and living than much which has come out of it. One says he preached the kingdom of God, and what came out is a church. And there is indeed a tension between institutionalized forms of religion and the fire and the conviction that behind all this there is a living truth, which to me is still most fascinating.
And that's the truth you're trying to get at the Coffee House Church?
A truth which is not a knowledge. It's something which you don't have in your pocket, but by approximation you come closer to it. Through sharing of human experiences, because I do believe that this living Christ is present among us, where two or three are gathered together, and surprises us to be present in forms which we wouldn't expect.
Permit me, I hope not too crass an indulgence, to make a point. We have a stereotype of both the Protestant and Roman Catholic churches. The Protestant, the hellfire and brimstone preacher, stands up there stern-looking in a black robe on Sunday, looks down at the congregation and proclaims, "You're all sinners, let us pray, let us sing." And on Sundays in the Roman Catholic Church, people don't know whether to stand, sit, or kneel. They follow what the others are doing because they've lost track of the liturgy years before. They go home, and it's just over again for the next week. Al Schalk, is this religion anymore?
I don't think that is true religion, but I do think we have to be fair. A great many, even traditionalist churches, are making great efforts, at least on the grassroots basis, through liberation theology and also through efforts like the Immense Missionary Fathers of the Bethlehem Fathers.
Here in Switzerland.
Here in Switzerland, in Immense, Switzerland. And they were among the very first to contribute vastly to the overthrow of the Ian Smith regime in Rhodesia and turn Rhodesia into Zimbabwe. And without their help, the process of racial integration and equality may not have reached the state that it has today.
But Pope John Paul II doesn't like this mixture of religion and politics.
I know that's the big problem, but a great many people criticize the Pope, especially a number of theologians, notably Professor Hans King of Tübingen. It is his view that the Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Vatican needs a perestroika of its own.
I think the crisis is that it's very hard to live what you have been taught, to live it not simply on an ethical way, but if you're convinced that God, God is a loving and merciful Father, how do you live this in your own daily life, in your work, in your family. And this is difficult, and this needs a spiritual background, and we Protestants there haven't learned enough what it means to be a spiritual being. And I think there we can gain insights from other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, which exerts a great fascination because there is more on a meditative background. But there, I think, a lot is being done, particularly in the Roman Catholic traditions. And also the Protestants begin to discover other elements of their faith. And so I'm not so pessimistic that we are going through a crisis, but the crisis is also a chance for rebirth.
The main aspect, or one of the big points in Krishna consciousness, is that, in my opinion, it offers you the most sublime and deepest philosophy. Many questions can't be answered in Christianity, as I personally found. It's just not any relevance in the Bible given. Jesus Christ said, there are many things to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Who is God if you're supposed to love him? How does he look? Where does he live? What are his activities? What is his relationship with this material world? Why we should love him? I think many of these questions are very difficult for Christians to understand, and they have to speculate, which then leads again to a deviation of the original religion, and in that sense it's watered down, it loses its spiritual power or strength.
Al Shalk, religion seems to be adapting perhaps too much to the modern needs of people, rather than people having to maintain a certain minimum standard of religious behavior. How do you feel about that?
Well, I think that it's necessary not only for religion to adapt to society, but in some cases for society to adapt to religious norms. For instance, in a Nazi society, it was the failure of the Christian churches, both Catholic and Protestant, that they didn't react sufficiently to Hitler. So in that case, the church should have implemented its values on a Nazi society. And in other areas, the church has to adapt to society. It seems to me that it's extremely important to do more in the area of social implementation.
But so many changes have been made, alterations, deletions, corrections, as they were euphemistically referred to, for political reasons very often, in the catechism, in the Bible itself. How accurate do you think is the message of Christ today as we read it allegedly in the Bible?
That's a very difficult question to answer. The experts themselves are very divided on this. And I think that's also one of the reasons we have so many religious sects and religious confessions.
And dropouts, I suppose.
Yeah, and dropouts as well. And precisely that's the reason why it's so difficult to understand, for me to understand fundamentalists, is because they're too literal. As Jesus once said, the Spirit quickens and the letter kills. And too often fundamentalists stick pretty much to the letter. And the Bible, as experts have shown, is very allegorical. And there are many, many passages and stories in the Bible that were meant in a symbolic way.
Another hot issue, not so hot an issue in Switzerland, where some religious training is included in primary school. But what about societies like, for example, in the United States, where there's such a reaction against any religious consciousness in the public school system? How do you feel on that issue?
Well, I don't think it's necessarily a violation of the separation principle to have religious instruction in schools, provided that it is done fairly, and provided it is done more or less apart from the regular curriculum. For instance, if you have for Jewish children, have a Jewish rabbi or instructor, and for Protestants and Catholics, you have corresponding priests or ministers.
Would you think it would be good to have some religious instruction at the childhood level then?
Very
Definitely.
Much so. I think, I think it is even very important because today more than ever we need religious values in our society.
Goralila, how do you feel about this question of accuracy of the Bible?
Yeah, I think from the pure empirical or historical point of view, that it will be very difficult to try to prove that the Bible is the teachings of Jesus Christ as it is. You might, of course, use the same thing for Vedic traditions, Vedic scriptures. And I think there we have better chances because we have what we call the disciplic succession, where these literatures have been passed from spiritual master down to his disciples since very long time. We have the scriptures from, more than 5,000 years.
Should we actually be suspicious of the Bible?
No, we don't have to be suspicious of the Bible, but when others pretend that there have been deletions, then I think we need to listen carefully what has been going on. This has come up in the last 10, 20 years, and myself, I'm willing to look at it, but I don't think that it has changed the essence of Christian faith by any means.
I think that's the main point. If you understand the essence of religion, then these social or cultural differences are not that important. And that is actually the message we should have, that what we have in common in all religion, that we have one common Father who is the personality who's taking care of everyone, and if we come towards him in a loving devotional attitude, the spiritual happiness we're looking for, the peace we're looking for, actually also the problems in the state we're looking to solve, can very nicely be solved if that attitude is there.
So it looks, gentlemen, as though we have a pretty clear idea of our destination, but the only problem seems to be finding the best route to get there. Reverend Dr. Patrice de Metral, a Protestant minister in Zurich, Al Schalk, a former student of the priesthood and Catholic writer, and Goralila Dasa, a monk and member of the Hare Krishna movement in Zurich, thank you very much for sharing your thoughts about the relevance of religion in the modern society.
If you want more information about Switzerland in Sound, check them out online at www.switzerlandinsound.com.
Hi, this is Bob Zanotti. Do you miss Swiss Radio International? If so, I invite you to visit my website, SwitzerlandInSound.com. Colorful and informative radio features about Switzerland, its destinations, interesting people, politics, culture, and even the two Bobs, SwitzerlandInSound.com, where English language radio from Switzerland lives on.